Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to worship you. And now as part of our worship service, Lord, we're going to study your word. So Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what you want us to hear. Open our eyes to see the truth that you want us to see. And open our hearts to receive your word. We ask you, Lord, to do a work in and through us. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be just those who sit here this morning and listen, but we'd be those who listen and those who submit our lives to your holy word. Father, you have something you want to say to us, so we ask you to say it. We pray this in Jesus' name. And Lord, also, I lift up to all those, Lord, who are sick, who are hurting this morning, I pray that you would touch them, Lord Jesus. Lord, this may be a selfish prayer, but Lord, we pray that you would heal them so we could see their smiling faces again on Sunday morning. So many, Lord, who are going through so many different things, physical things, sickness, COVID. Lord, we ask for healing. We ask for encouragement and strength. We ask in those moments where they feel alone that Jesus, you'd be there. And we ask you, Lord, to heal them so that they could continue to serve you and that we'd see them again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So we are now coming to this last part of this three-chapter study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I've shared this before, you know, and I've used this analogy. It's cheesesteak theology. So one side of the roll is chapter 12. It lists the gifts of the Spirit, what they are. The meat in the cheesesteak is chapter 13, what we shared last week. It's love. And by the way, after sharing that chapter on love, how many people were tested in that this past week? Anybody? Okay, I guess I'm the only one. All right. And then the other side of the roll, if you will, is chapter 14, where we're now going to get into the function, the proper function, and the proper order in the body of Christ of gifts. Okay? Specifically two gifts, tongues and prophecy. And I'll read something to you. It's a summary. It says, Paul heartily encouraged the exercise of the gift of prophecy, but he only permitted the gift of speaking in tongues under certain conditions. Paul said his readers were not to forbid speaking in tongues, provided they followed the rules he had just explained for the exercise of the gift. The foundational principles that should underlie what takes place in church meetings are these. Listen. Christians should do everything in decency or decent and orderly manner, and everything should be edifying, that is, building up, and in a spirit of peace should prevail. We should, as we jump into this chapter, we need to think about those things. I also want to read this, two other things. The possession of gifts for service in Christ's church constitutes a call for their use. We use our gifts in order to serve God, now listen, not in order to advance ourselves, attract the admiration of others, or even find satisfaction and fulfillment. See, remember, this church, Corinth, had a lot of problems. They were sex-obsessed, money-obsessed, sports-obsessed. They had all kinds of issues going on. Before we got to chapter 12 and the gifts, talking about all these things. And here, as we started in chapter 12, they're having issues with the gifts. There's division among them. And as we get through chapter 14 here, you're going to find that tongues became an issue. And it was almost as if people were coming across as, if I have the gift of tongues, I'm more spiritual than you are. And that's not how it works. But here's the thing. You know, this just dawned on me this morning. I was kind of looking over this morning, and I was reading through it, and I was thinking about meditating upon some of these things. And, you know, what is church for? Church is to gather the body of believers. But a better question is, who is church for? Because ultimately, if we really think about who church is for, it's for God. See, if the focus is God, then you're going to do things for God. You're going to do things in His order. But if the focus is you, then all bets are off, right? Then all kinds of crazy things will happen. Correct? That's how it usually works. See, look, church is for God. We come to church to worship God, not to worship each other, not to see what kind of gifts you can exercise. Because look, that's not the focus. The focus is to be God. See, if you're focusing on God and He gives you a gift to be exercised, you exercise it to build up the body of Christ for the whole purpose of worshiping the Lord. You follow what I'm saying? So who is church for? Church is for God. It's not for us. It's for God. We come to church and gather together to hear his word, to be encouraged. And all of that, yes. And to sing songs to his name, to praise him, not to praise each other. Not to see how wonderful we are and to talk about all the exploits we've done. That's not what church is about. Church is about worshiping God. And you worship God by exercising your gifts because you're building up the body of Christ. Okay, chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love. And he just got done talking about love. And I encourage you, if you did not listen or were not here last week, I encourage you to go on the website and listen to last week's sermon in chapter 13. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But listen, but he who prophesies speaks edification. That's building up. Okay? An exhortation. That's encouragement. And it's he speaks comfort to men, to everyone. When he says men there, it means everyone. Okay? Comfort. Consolation. So it's kind of like this. It's like edification, building up is you're able to do this. Okay? Exhortation is you can do this. And then comfort is you will do this. See, that's what prophecy is. The gift of prophecy. See, when we hear the word prophecy, what do we immediately think of? We think of foretelling the future. We think of prehistory. When the gift of prophecy in the New Testament is about forthtelling, if you will, proclaiming God's word. Proclaiming God's word in a way that is building up, that is encouraging, and that's comforting. See, sometimes, here's the thing. Sometimes some of you, God wants to use the gift of prophecy. You'll be here on a Sunday morning. You'll be sitting here. And you may have read a scripture in your quiet time in the morning. And God puts that scripture in your heart and he wants you to go and share it with somebody. I want you to go and share it with so-and-so. And we sit there and we go, I don't know if that's the Lord. And you keep singing the songs and the Lord keeps kind of pressing on your heart. You need to go share that with so-and-so. And so we have this fear. Oh, what if I say this and this is wrong? But wait a minute. Stop playing this game with myself. It's God's word. I'm not saying something crazy from my own thinking. It's God's word. And so then you obey the Lord, you step out in faith, and you share that scripture with somebody. And it's encouraging. And that scripture is edifying, encouraging, comforting to that person. You ever have that happen? It's happened to me. And it's a blessing to see that God's using you, using that gift of prophecy. And in one way, listen, guys, every Sunday morning, hopefully as I teach through the scriptures, hopefully the gift of prophecy is being exercised. Okay, so verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And look, the simple reason is this. If you speak in an unknown language, people aren't going to know what you're saying. So you would need an interpreter, and we'll get to that in a little bit, where he's saying, look, this gift of tongue you guys are all using, you think you're so spiritual, I'd rather you speak prophecy to one another because you're speaking forth God's word to encourage one another, to build each other up. And to comfort one another. He says, verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. See, not everybody in the fellowship was speaking in tongues. And again, as we go through this chapter, you're going to find that at no point does Paul say, stop speaking in tongues. What he does say to them is use them properly. That's what he's saying. Okay? At no point does he say in this chapter, stop. Stop what you're doing. He never says that. He sets an order how it's supposed to be used. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Now see, here's the issue. A lot of times in the body of Christ, especially today, we have the opposite, don't we? We have people who will talk about speaking in tongues and basically make you feel like if you don't speak in tongues, you're not as spiritual as they are. And that's not true. It's not true at all. I've had that happen to me years ago. See, nobody in the body of Christ should make you feel less. Nobody. Nobody should make you feel that way. And if they do, they're wrong. See, because if I'm doing what chapter 13 says, if my motivation is love for somebody, I'm not going to make somebody feel worse. I'm going to build them up. I'm going to lift them up. You see what I'm saying? And so again, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So if you're going to speak in tongues in a church meeting, you better have an interpreter. And if not, stay quiet. Stay quiet. Verse 6, But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? In other words, he's saying, what advantage is it to you if I come speaking in tongues? So if I come to you, the fellowship, and I start speaking in tongues, you don't understand what I'm saying. So listen, when you see those guys on Christian television going, bleh, all that stuff, that's nonsense. It's unscriptural. Okay, that's not true. They're getting carried away with themselves. I'll just leave that there. Verse 7. Even things without life, whether a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is played or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? So Paul's making this point. Look, every instrument has a place. So a trumpet, you usually would use a trumpet to call people to battle. And if it doesn't make that distinctive trumpet sound, how will you know to get to battle? So his point is, if you speak in tongues in front of other people and have no interpretation, how is it going to benefit them? It's not. It's just going to be a bunch of noise. It's going to be silliness. But listen, I still see it today in the body of Christ. You have to keep in mind something. If you go to church and the pastor's there standing and he's teaching you, why would the Holy Spirit interrupt the teaching of God's word if someone starts speaking in tongues during the service? Why would he do that? If he does that, will it be easy to understand or will it be confusing? It will be confusing. See, the belief is if I'm standing here right now and teaching you, I'm exercising a gift of the Holy Spirit. There is no reason then for God to interrupt himself because this is God's word. It's not like I'm here telling you jokes. All right, well, I did. But you know what I'm saying. Verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance or meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner. Literally, it means a barbarian. Now, barbarian. It's not like Conan the Barbarian. Hello, everybody. I've got the sword. It's not Conan the Barbarian. The Greeks would call people whose language they couldn't understand barbarians because it sounded like they would say bar, 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 bar. That's why they called them barbarians. In fact, you guys ever see Charlie Brown? You ever notice when the adults are on the phone? Wah, 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 wah. Well, the Greeks, if they couldn't understand what you were saying, that's what it sounded like to them. It sounded like somebody was going, bar, 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 bar. Not Barbara and the Beach Boys. Bar, bar, bar. Okay? I got a million of them today. Just kidding. So they didn't understand. So, I shall be a foreigner or a barbarian to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. See, language is real. You guys ever go somewhere, a foreign country, and people are speaking a language you don't understand? And boy, you wish you'd have an interpreter to be able to speak to them. And so, just like tongues is not just, the gift of tongues is not just me speaking in French, okay? Speaking in tongues is a heavenly language. Remember when, if you recall, when we started chapter 13, it says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels. What's the tongue of angels? It's a heavenly language. I'm not going to understand it, and it's unique for each person. And so, he says, verse 12, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification or the building up of the church that you seek to excel. See, here's the point. The gifts are to be building each other up. They're not to be this special, like, spiritual knowledge, so if I speak in a tongue, you don't understand what I'm saying, and you think I'm more spiritual. That's not the point. The point is, the gifts you exercise in the body are to be those that you edify one another. And so he's making a contrast here. The gift of prophecy, speaking forth God's word, is going to be more encouraging for the body, bigger picture, than for you sitting in church and speaking in a tongue and nobody interprets it. Therefore, verse 13, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret or translate. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed or ignorant say amen? At your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say. So what Paul's saying here is everything he's doing in the Spirit. And understand something about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, okay, a couple things about the Spirit of God. First of all, he is God. He is God. He's a gentleman. He's not going to overwhelm you to the point where you can't control yourself. He's not going to do that. That's how God operates, okay? So you ever notice in the Bible, when people go to worship God, especially the Old Testament, when they go and they see there's the glory of God's manifested, like in the fire coming down or in the whatever, smoke, whatever, you ever notice that people's reaction to that is always to bow down and worship? It's not to go run and bark like a dog and run around and say all kinds of crazy things. That's not the reaction in the Bible. But yet we see that now. We see people do all kinds of bizarro things. Why? God's not going to overwhelm you and be like, I can't control myself. I got to tell you a story. So years ago, I started going to this church with a girl who eventually became my wife. And we went the first Sunday. And just a couple things struck me. One is the people hugged me. They know me. And I never had that in church. Usually, you know, when I went to church, I would go to church with my family. We would go on the big holidays. And I'd see people. And usually an older woman come up to me and go, you're so handsome, huh? You know, sweetie, or whatever. Okay. That was the extent. But I actually had people I didn't even know, men and women, hugging me. So that little freaked me out a little bit at first, okay? And I also noticed I was the only one wearing a tie, okay? But the one pastor, his wife noticed that. So she pointed it out to her to help me, you know, get married to her. Anyway, so we go in, and we're standing there during worship. And I'm standing there, and we're, you know, standing up like we do kind of here, and we're worshiping this music. And all of a sudden, peripherally out of my eye, there's this guy behind me, and he's shaking uncontrollably. And he goes, whoop, he falls down. And I'm like, what is going on? What in the world is going on? Well, this guy supposedly was overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. He was supposedly slain in the Spirit. Okay? So, I mentioned this to mention this. So, one other time, we're going to this church. And we first started going to this church. The pastor who was called there basically came to teach the God's word and brought balance. So a lot of those people who were doing that stuff eventually left because it wasn't tolerated anymore. But anyway, the same guy, I don't know, fast forward, it might have been a year or so later, he shows up one Sunday, and we're sitting during worship. He walks right down the main aisle and starts shaking uncontrollably and falls over. Four guys get up and carry him out. And I thought, what in the world? Okay? Fast forward again. I see this guy again. This time, I haven't seen him in a couple years, more, probably 5 years or so. And all of a sudden, one day, he shows up after church. And I see him walk up to the pastor, and he goes to shake his hand, and he goes, oh, Lord! He falls over, goes, oh, the anointing. And I'm like, what in the world are you? Anyway, the end of all that is to say, the pastor there said, look, you need to study the Bible. Okay? Because he was trying to tell, the guy was trying to tell the pastor he needs to study the ministry of some guy, I forget who, I think it was Benny Hinn or something, I don't know, some nonsense. And the pastor's response was, no, you need to study the Bible. That's what you need to study. But my point is, this is what people can do. And see, this is why when we first started studying the gift, you have that pendulum. You have the pendulum where the people on the one side are going, "Bah, crazy." And then you have people on the other side going, "You guys are crazy. We want to stick to the word." And they'll say they don't exist. The gifts don't exist. The answer is found in the balance. The gifts do exist, but they're done in a biblical way. I respect those, okay, not all of them. Let me paint this. The people who want to exercise the gifts, I respect the fact that they're willing to be used of God. There's no fear. They'll be used of God. And I respect those on the other spectrum who say, I want to make sure whatever we do is done by the scripture. So again, you put the two together, you have that balance that's found in the word of God. See, I don't know what your experience is. Listen, I've said this before. Our experience, we came from a more Pentecostal background. If there's anybody who should stand up here and tell you that these gifts don't exist today, it's me. But I'm not going to do that. Because I need to be faithful to what God says in his text, not what I think. Just because I see people abusing it doesn't mean it's not right. Hey, it's like coming to church. I don't come to church because I was hurt in the last church. Okay, well, this isn't the same church. And here's what I hate to tell you this, but church is full of imperfect people. It is. And that's okay. That's why we all gather together. We gather together not to, what I said, we gather together to worship God, right? That's the point. Am I making sense? Okay. So, the Spirit's not going to overwhelm somebody to do something that's crazy. It's just not. The Holy Spirit's not like that. That's not God's MO. You know, God's not going to make me drive my car and go crazy down the road, okay?
or stuff like that.
So verse 17, for it, you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than all of you. See, the Apostle Paul spoke in tongues. Did you catch what he just said? It says that he speaks in tongues. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So we read these verses. So what does it mean here? So Paul spoke in tongues. So what's Paul implying here? Paul implying is he spoke in tongues in his private time with the Lord. He spoke in tongues. And he's saying, even though I know I speak more tongues than all of you, I would rather when we get together speak words with understanding, like the gift of prophecy. I'd rather speak those words so that it'd be edifying or building up the body. Now, verse 20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. In other words, don't be immature. However, in malice be babes. In other words, in wickedness be babes. Be innocent in those matters. But in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, this is a quote from Isaiah, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. Now this is a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah, at this point in his ministry, is giving a prophecy about the northern kingdom of Israel. And when they get invaded, they're going to be invaded by people who don't speak their language, so they're not going to understand what they're saying. And so the whole point Paul is trying to make is, look, tongues are real, they do exist, but rather when you gather together as a body, okay, you want to speak words of understanding to encourage one another, to build each other up. And if you do have somebody who wants to speak in tongues, there better be an interpreter. So, and the rest of, or the end of verse 21, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, this verse is controversial. Because there's some confusion with this verse, okay? So, therefore, tongues are a sign. Now, that word for sign in the Greek can mean miracle, can mean wonder, okay? Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So, one way to look at it is this. If you're a believer, you know this gift exists. When you see somebody speaking in tongues, you're not going to be marveled by that because you believe that the gifts exist. You're going to see it. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you'll see and be like, okay, what is that? Now, he says there are signs for not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Now, what he could be saying here is, as an unbeliever, if I see somebody speaking in that language, perhaps what he's saying here is that something is going on that's supernatural. And so when you, let's be honest here, as human beings, when we see things that are supernatural, it attracts us, does it not? And I could be saying that. Or he simply, the word there for sign could be better translated, it's a miracle. Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So people, like I said, a believer is going to see tongues. They're not going to be blown away because that's a gift of the Spirit. You follow what I'm trying to say? Then he says, but prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. And he says that because what? Prophecy, again, is speaking forth the mind and counsel of God, his word to people. For edification, for exhortation and for comfort. And so, what do we need as believers? Well, we need edification. We need exhortation, and we need comfort. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your minds or you're insane? Because look, on the one hand, if you do gather together, if somebody comes to church, and let's pretend somebody's visiting church, and they're either new believer, or they're unbelievers, and they're trying to find a church, and they come, seeking God, and they come in church, and all of a sudden there's chaos. What do you think that's going to do for somebody? If it was me, yeah, I'm not coming back here. See, I'm out of here. Because here's the thing. In our lives, when we just simply live our lives, isn't there enough chaos in our lives? Why would we come to church? Of all places where we want to see God, where God is a God of order, and we'd see chaos. Does that make any sense? It doesn't make any sense. We want to come to church to seek the Lord, to seek God, not to see chaos. And God's not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. See, we may look around this world and we may think, oh, this is craziness, all these things. But understand, God is in control and he has a plan. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? See, if I believe that God's all-knowing, all-powerful, that means he's in control of everything. Everything. He's the Almighty God. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it describes Jesus as the Almighty. And that when he uses that word Almighty, it means he has his hand on every single thing. God has his hand on everything. It's not this random chaos. Just like, you know, we're taught as young children in school that we evolved. All we are is hairless apes. That's not true. See, there's a purpose for our existence. See, every person that's born, you know, it says in Jeremiah that before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. He has a purpose for your existence. Every single one of you. The number one purpose is to worship him, is to have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. See, but there's this lie that starts off when we're younger, telling us that all we are is just random chance, that we just evolved from ooze over millions of years. That's all we did. And the contrary to that is what God says in his word, that God created the heavens and the earth. See, if God creates the heavens and the earth, that means he's our creator. That we have a purpose for our life. We're not just aimlessly wandering around. Not some of us did before we came to Christ. But once you come to Christ and get adopted into the family of God, you are given a plan, you are given a purpose, and you understand that as God is our creator, as God the Almighty God of the Bible, he is in control, period. There is no other king but Jesus. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. And thus, the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, all right, we're in the home stretch here. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. In other words, let all things be done to build each other up. See, how is it that all of you have all these things? Because if we're all going to say these things at once, what's going to happen? Confusing. It's going to be confusing. See, God, again, is not the God, or is not the author of confusion. He's not a God of confusion. He's pretty clear. He's simple. See, I love the thing about God. God is so simple. And I make it so complicated when he's so simple. So let all things be done for edification. See, if the reason you're doing what you're doing is to serve God and your motivation is love, you're going to do things to build each other up. See, remember, their issue is they want to be seen. They want to be known, right? They want to exercise this gift to show how wonderful they are. That's their issue. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three. Each in turn, let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Notice that? If you're going to stand up or say in a prayer meeting or even in a church meeting, and you're going to speak a tongue, there better be an interpreter. And if not, keep it to yourself, Paul is saying. It's not like you're going to get up and say, I can't control myself and start blittering out something. You know, you're not going to do that. Listen, I've watched Christian television, and I've seen these TV preachers up there preaching, and all of a sudden they just start going off. You know, all that stuff, and it's like, what are you doing? See, but if there is no interpreter, again, verse 28, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that may all learn and may all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion or disorder, you could translate disorder, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. See, Paul's making this broad statement. He is not the author of confusion or disorder. He is the author of peace in all of the churches. And that includes our church here all these years later. That's who God is. And see, look, so the prophets can give a word of prophecy, three, one at a time. And he says here that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, again, if the Holy Spirit puts on someone's heart to exercise the gift of prophecy, it's not going to be this overwhelming force where they can't contain themselves. They're going to say something ridiculous. If someone's going to give a word of prophecy, it's going to be scripture. It's going to be the Word of God. It's not going to contradict the Word of God. It's not going to... Look, same church we went to, okay? And for those of you, it's not Calvary Chapel, so don't worry, okay? But the same church we used to go to where the guy fell over and did all that nonsense, they used to put a mic in the back of the church. And so people who, they felt that had the gift of prophecy, could get up and give an exhortation to the church. Probably out of all the years I went to that church, we went to that church probably 10 years, maybe twice, I believe God spoke. Other than that, pretty much everybody else got up and we, goodness, this one woman got up one Sunday and started talking about giving a infomercial about a walk that was happening in Philadelphia or something. And I was just like, what is going on? And after that happened, the elder said, okay, look, if there are people here who believe that God wants a word of prophecy here for the church, a word of exhortation or comfort or edification, you need to come to the elders first and ask us about it. Then you can stay. Okay? There were people who didn't listen to that. You would get up and they'd say all kinds of nonsense and things. Or they'd say things that made no sense. That was contrary to what God, you know, says in his word. Or what was interesting is people would get up and say things that were completely contrary to what where our pastor was in the scripture. See, if that happens, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's somebody who wants to get up and talk. Okay? We don't need more talkers. We need more people led of the Spirit, right? Speaking of the Spirit. So like I said, if there's anybody here who should be anti-gifts completely, it should be me, the things I saw. But see, with that being said, I've also seen God move. I've also seen God speak words of prophecy to me from other people. I've seen people healed. I've seen lives change. I've seen it. I've seen miracles. So I believe it's all. I've seen people speak in tongues, and someone interprets it, and it's beautiful what they were speaking in tongues to God. And you think about speaking in tongues of God, normally it's praise to God. It's not speaking gibberish saying, I'm the greatest, whatever, you know, whatever it is. It's always something that is praiseworthy to God. Now, verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the church. All right, we're done for today. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Okay, need to explain this a little bit. So what can be confusing is, in chapter 11, Paul would say that if a woman is going to prophesy, remember he said that, she should have her head covered, remember? Because in Corinth, if you were a woman and you didn't have your head covered, that means that you were available, if you catch my drift. Okay? So he is Paul contradicting himself? The answer is no, Paul is not contradicting himself. What he's saying is, look, let the women keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak, but are also submissive to the law. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands. Now, here's the thing. If they have questions, see, I love you women because women will just ask the question. Okay? And sometimes they'll ask, in this context, they'd ask during the service. Okay? And so if somebody's up there is teaching and all of a sudden asks a question as, you know, hey, can God make a rock that's so big he can't pick it up? I mean, not like that, but you know, they'll ask a question, it'll be confusion. It'll be an interruption. There'll be chaos. And so what Paul's saying is, look, stay silent. Okay? Stay silent. In fact, Paul takes a step further and says, if you've got a question and want to learn something, ask your husband. You know what's interesting? Literally, I've heard testimony of women who come to church without their husbands. Their husbands don't want to come to church. And the women had questions about things they're taught in church or talked about, and they went home and asked their unbelieving husbands, and it convicted their unbelieving husbands so much that they went and found out and searched out, and they got saved. Now, does that mean you can't ask me a question? No, that doesn't mean you can't ask me a question. Okay, you can. But you have to be very careful. Because what can happen is that if you're someone who comes to church and you are married and the spouse isn't with you, especially if you're a woman and the pastor, the woman can begin to look at the pastor and go, oh, I wish my husband was like Pastor So-and-so. When I ask him his questions, he always has answers. When I ask my husband, he just says, go Eagles. You got to be very, very careful of that. Because look, that is a way to reach an unsaved husband. Ask them questions about the Lord. And I don't mean, you know, do it in a nagging way, but ask your husband about things about the Lord. Hey, Pastor was teaching this today. What do you think about that? Do you agree with that? You never know what God could do. But he's saying in the context here, he doesn't want interruption. Remember, Paul throughout this whole chapter is talking about the fact he doesn't want chaos. He doesn't want disorder. God is not a God of disorder or confusion. He's a God of order. So he's saying, listen, when you come together, shh, don't interrupt. You know what? I would love to have gone to this church just to check it out. It must have been crazy. Must have been crazy. You got people giving psalm and teaching and tongues and all kinds of things going on. You got women interrupting. Hey, I don't understand that. What do you say? I don't know. You know, all that stuff. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 36. Now, listen, this is interesting. Paul says, or did the word of God come originally from you? He's kind of being sarcastic to them. Or was it you only that it reached? And the answer, of course, is no. If anyone thinks himself, listen, to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of God. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. So what he's saying is, look, if anyone is saying that he is spiritual or a prophet, but doesn't listen to what Paul says here in his letter to the Corinthians, then you know what? Let them be uninformed. Let them be ignorant. Let them. See, and it's interesting because, you know, for us as believers, we're always called to be in submission, right? We're all called to be submission to Jesus Christ. And to be quite honest, with the context of church, the Bible talks about the fact that the congregation is to be submissive to the church leadership. See, you really know someone's heart if they're unwilling to submit to leadership. See, there's a reason why God puts certain people in leadership roles, to be a leader, to represent him to the people. And so, if you're part of a member, a congregation, and you don't want to listen to that leadership, that tells me a lot about you. Because if you can't submit to me, and I don't want to sound like that. I don't want to make it sound like I'm a tyrant. Okay, that's what I mean. If you can't submit to church leadership, you're not going to submit to God then. Because hopefully church leadership is telling you what God says in his word. So you'd be submitting ultimately to God's word. So Paul's saying, look, if he's going to call himself a prophet or spiritual, he better acknowledge the fact that what I wrote in here is right. He's not going to go rogue. Do you know that oftentimes people will leave churches because they don't want to submit to the leadership? I've seen it. And when I say that, I'm not saying, look, I get it. There are churches that have leaders who are not, should not be leaders. I understand all that. But what I'm saying is, if the leader of the church, if the pastor is fulfilling what God has called a pastor to be or a shepherd to be in the scripture, and is genuinely giving you the word of God to submit to, and you don't want to submit, that's not the pastor's problem. That's your problem. And it's amazing how when we will, as humans, we have this like rebellious spirit in us. I don't want to listen to that, and I'll just move on to the next person. And see, here's the cool thing. If the pastor in the next church is doing what he's supposed to be doing as that church, they're going to keep moving on. They're never going to find a church. Because all the pastors should be doing that. You know, and that's a plug for me, you know, for us here. That's why we teach you the Bible. That's why we teach you the Bible. That's why I'm not standing up here doing sermon series and doing all this other stuff. I teach the Bible verse by verse. Because the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit working through His holy Word is going to change you. Not me. Not my cleverness, not my coolness, not my 90-part series on relationships. Look, it's all found here. And see, if you teach the entire scripture, which we're working on it, when we stop Revelation, we're going to start in the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. The whole reason you teach the whole counsel of God is so you get the whole mind and counsel of God in your life. That's what's going to change you. And I wish, honestly, not that I lie about everything else, I say this truly, I pray that churches in this area would teach the Bible. You know, teach the Bible. That's what people need. See, this 2022, this is free information, by the way, take in the Word. So you got to take in the Word. So that means, what does that mean? Well, read the Bible. There's tons of Bible plans you can read. And you don't have to limit yourself to a one-year Bible plan. I get it. Some of us, we get in those one-year Bible plans, and then we miss a couple days, and I'm like, oh, we're failures, we're evil. No, you don't have to do that. But I encourage you to read through the Bible, to read through a book of the Bible. Just don't read a couple verses and say, I'm good for the day. Read the context of what you're reading. You know, I'm reading through the Bible right now, and I'm in the Gospel of John. And There are things I've taught through the Gospel of John. I've read through the Gospel of John. There are things that I'm reading now that God is showing me that I've never seen before. And that doesn't mean it's bizarre or strange. What it means is it's ministering to me in ways that it never did before. That's why the Bible is living and active. So in 2022, make it a point to take in the Word of God. And there's many ways that we could do that now, right? There's radio, there's podcasts. You can go on our website, this is a shameless plug, and listen to past teachings. Okay? Listen to past teachings. Encourage you to do that. End of commercial. All right, so verse 39. Therefore, and we're almost there. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. See, Paul again is saying, he gave this order of how tongues are supposed to operate, but he does not say, don't do it. He says, don't stop people from speaking in tongues. Listen, verse 40, let all things be done decently or proper and in order. See, Paul is saying, prophecy is great. Prophecy is greater because you're speaking forth God's word. But tongues is okay too, but it's got to be done decently and in order. All of these things have to be done decently and in order. That's how a church service or church gathering, because look, in this Western culture, we get hung up at church is when you come to church on Sunday morning. Is that true? Is that the only time church takes place? No. Church takes place when believers gather together, whether it be at someone's house, whether it's a prayer meeting or something. That's church. And so in all contexts of these different types of services or gatherings of believers, things are to be done in decently, properly, and in order. That's what Paul is trying to say. See, Paul never says, and let me just reiterate this again. Paul never says don't use these gifts. He says use them properly. See, if our mindset is that I'm worshiping God, that I serve God, that God has given me a gift, I want to use it to build the body of Christ because I love God and I love my fellow believers. If I do that, that's the proper way. And I won't get off course. And I won't allow my emotions to take over or my flesh. Let me read something to you here. Let all things be done to see order. God is a God of order and peace. He wants order when church comes together. When the gifts of the Spirit are given an unscriptural focus, it discredits the true work of the Holy Spirit and often leads people to deny the gifts because they see unbiblical excess. And can I tell you, I'm telling you, that is one of the main reasons why, to show you this pendulum again, why people on this end don't believe in the gifts are for today. All of them, because they see so much excess and abuse. Just because you see excess and abuse doesn't negate what God wants to do. What does the Bible say? Not what some theologian says or some book says. What does the Bible say? It says that the gifts are for today. And my goodness, look around you. I want every gift that God wants to give me. We need that. And God is a God of order. And see, you cannot, you read that, and you kind of read that and you go, okay, I look out in this culture, I look out in our country, I look out in our world, and what do I see? I see a bunch of chaos. Is that from God? No, that's not from God. But as I look out and I see that, I go, okay, the Bible says that God is a God of order. You know, it's like when the psalmist says, God is my tower of refuge and strength, and I'm going to run to him. Because that there is peace. There is order. See, where there is order, there's peace. Where there's chaos, there's no peace. See, in your life, before you came to Christ, you had chaos. You had no peace. But then when you hopefully came to Christ and received him as your Lord and Savior, when you became a Christian, what happened? Hopefully, that order took over your life. And now you have peace. See, there's a difference. See, God is a God of order. I don't know how much I can bring this home to you guys. God is a God of order. In your life, as you walk to follow the Lord, anytime things get out of order, always remember that God is a God of order. And he's a God of peace. He will never bring chaos to your life. Amen? We'll pick up next week, chapter 15 on the resurrection. Read ahead. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And Father, I do pray that we be those who would truly believe what you say. That we be those who would step out and walk in faith and use the gifts you've given to us I also pray, Lord, that we realize and recognize that you are in control. That you are in control. There's only one king but Jesus. Lord, we bow to you, Lord. God, you love us so much that you died for us. God, you love us so much that you've given us the Holy Spirit. God, you love us so much that you've given us a measure of grace. You've given us your gifts. The gifts that would encourage us in our service to you. The gifts that we'd be able to love one another with. The gifts that would bring honor and glory and attention to you. May we walk in these things, Lord, in these last days. And I do pray, Father, this morning, that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon the lives that are here, the lives that may be watching or listen later, that you pour out your Holy Spirit and empower us to step out and use the gifts you've given to us, to be an encouragement to others, to be a blessing to others, and to show the love of Christ to others. And we pray this all in the mighty, awesome name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.